I was thinking about the message tonight and how to begin it. And as I, we were standing there praising, I got to thinking about termites. You know how you don't realize that you have termites until your house is starting to fall apart? You know, you walk in a door and all of a sudden parts of the door just, the inside of the door just comes off when you open the door. You see little pieces of wood all over the place, little piles of, you know, dust and grain. That's how Satan works. That's how he works. He's a termite in this analogy, because he works on you and works on you and works on you, and you don't know he's done his work until you go to use the power and it's not there. He's a termite. Okay? He's a termite. Tonight, I gave the title of the message, How to Starving the Devourer. Did everyone get a handout? Starving the Devourer. I think there's, Steve, would you mind going and getting them for everyone, please? And when I asked Father what he wanted me to share, that was the verse that came to mind, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And we're going to look at that, and that's where we're going to start tonight. So let me get my glasses out and continue to pray for me, because the eyes are not healed yet. There's still a wilderness I'm walking in. But in 1 Peter, oh, you will need a pen or pencil tonight, too, because there are some blank spaces in the notes. It wasn't because I didn't know what I was going to say. it's congregation participation. I didn't want you to think that I was making my notes. Now I said, duh. Okay, no, that's not what that means, okay? In 1 Peter, we're going to talk about the devourer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And as I was reading that, and I looked up this word adversary, it says an opponent in a court of justice. And so I got to thinking about that a whole bunch. The only way that he can devour us is on a legal basis, okay, in that we don't know what's legally ours. So if we don't know what's legally ours, that is an area that he can attack, okay? And so I got to thinking about that. Remember how it talks about, you know, Jesus is our advocate, okay? And so when you have someone, using the American court system, for example, when you have someone who is underage or someone who is not at a point that they can defend themselves, they have an advocate, someone who stands for them, okay? Jesus is our advocate because we need him to stand with us against our opponent, our adversary, okay? And we're going to see that more and more as we get into it tonight. Look in Zechariah chapter 3. In Zechariah chapter 3 is, and we're looking at Satan as being our adversary. And I think this will be a record that'll bless you. It's really kind of neat. Excuse me. In Zechariah chapter 3, look in verse 1. Now, Zechariah has had a visitation from an angel. And so this angel, when he first saw him, he had this measuring stick. And Zechariah says, what are you doing with this measuring? It's a measuring line. And the angel says, well, I am here to measure Jerusalem, width and breadth, because Jerusalem is going to be a place for God's people, a place, now get this, without walls. Because God is going to be the one doing the protecting. So Jerusalem is now going to be a place without walls. So then we get to verse 1 of chapter 3. And he, the angel, showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, to oppose him as an adversary. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? In other words, it used to belong to you, now it doesn't. Okay? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. The image, okay, is sort of painting a prophecy, a picture of how we were before we got born again. We were filthy. We were filthy. And we're going to see this as we read two more verses. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments. Do you see the image here? Joshua couldn't take away the filthy garments. The filthy garments had to be taken away for Joshua, okay? Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Isn't that neat? I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. For us, prophecy, I have caused your sin nature to pass from you, okay? And I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair matrix or a brand new turban, okay, upon his head. So they set a brand new turban upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. What I wanted to show you in that verse more than anything was that how Satan stands opposed to what God wants to do for us. Because see, when Zechariah first saw the angel was measuring Jerusalem. The angel was measuring our home, okay? And then, so he says it's going to be a home that the only protection you're going to need is God. It's the only protection. And then the next scene we see in chapter 3 is this angel talking with Joshua, who's filthy, who's not part of the kingdom of Jerusalem yet, who needs a change of clothes in order to be part of the kingdom, and there's Satan right there saying, you can't go in. You can't go in. You have no right to go in. And then the angel says, but the Lord rebuked thee. Yes, Joshua now has the right to go in. They gave Joshua change of clothing. They gave Joshua new turban for his head. We be Joshua. Hallelujah. Okay, hallelujah. Look in Revelation chapter 12. Still looking at Satan being our adversary. Okay? Because you see, the only reason the angel could come to Joshua and stand before the Lord is because he had a legal right to do so. A legal right to do so. That's why it's so important for us to know what it truly means to be a son and a daughter. Because see, a son and a daughter has certain rights that a friend of the family does not. A son and daughter has certain rights in the family that the dog, the cat, the Tweety Bird does not. Yeah, they do. Oh, yeah, they do. Okay. So, and Satan is banking on us never understanding what it really means to be a son and a daughter. He's banking on that. In Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Lord, of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Day and night. Okay? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8 again. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now this word devil is diablos. And it's a word that means he just drips. Drips, drips, drips. He's always after you over and over and over until he finds a way to capture you. And the image that I think about most often is, you know how a water can drip on a piece of wood and it just drips and drips, and then all of a sudden, after a length of time, you see this indention in the wood. and the water keeps dripping, and the indention gets deeper and deeper and deeper until there's a hole. Satan wants to drip on you until he burrows a hole in you. And we're going to see that hole that he's trying to burrow is a hole in your faith. Because that's where he wants to attack, where there's holes in your faith. Okay? And it says that he's a roaring lion. And look at how Peter describes Satan. A roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may desire. And what is he looking for? Pen handy. Satan is looking for holes, and I just told you, in your faith. That's what he's looking for. Holes in your faith. And see, that's why most of us in the body of Christ, we have so little power that we walk in. Because in order to have faith, you got to have the rightly divided word taught to you. Okay? And then you have to take what is taught and do something with it. Okay? So Satan wants to bolt, wants looking for holes in your faith. And a great example of this one, the reason for what I'm talking about, he's looking, searching. Look in Job chapter 1. I want to keep a mark in 1 Peter because we're always going to come back. But in Job chapter 1, and this serves two purposes, and we're going to see it. Look in verse 6 in Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Now, why does he say that? He's not happy. The next verse tells you why Job is not happy. I mean, why Satan is not happy. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about all his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and the substance of his land. How would Satan know that? He's been scoping the place. He's been looking for an area to get into Job's life. He was looking. He couldn't find one. So he goes to God and says, you know why I can't find a place to get in his life? Because of you. You are keeping me out of his life. Well, duh. Okay? Now, in the first part of Job chapter 1, it says Job feared and responded to in ways that God responded. When Job saw something that made God angry, Job got angry. Okay? That's why Satan could not find a hole in the hedge. Because see, Job and God were on the same page. The thing that God didn't like, Job didn't like. The things that made God unhappy made Job unhappy. If the things that God does not like, and you're okay with those, you got a hole in your hedge. If you don't get angry about the same things that God gets angry about, you got a hole in your hedge. And I'm going to tell you something. He is going to find it. He is going to find it because he's already looking. Already looking. I think about some of the athletes who've been in trouble and they've given a second chance, right? Adam Jones, for example, plays for the Dallas Cowboys. The commissioner suspended him for a year. So he's already watching him to see whatever he does. And yet this guy still gets in trouble. And he knows the commissioner was watching him. Okay? Now, you know Satan is watching you. And you know what he's looking for. He's looking for an opening in your hedge. Now, are you going to give him that opening knowing he's looking for it? You know, I'm not the smartest guy on the block. But, you know, I'm not that stupid. If I know he's looking for something, I'm not going to let him find it. Okay? And if there is a head, a hole in my head, and I don't know, I'm going to do my best to find it before he does. Before he does. New Testament calls that mortifying the flesh. Mm-hmm. Okay. Back to 1 Peter. So we know that Satan is looking for a hole in our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 9. And we are going to go back in a few minutes, but I wanted to start here for a reason. In verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This word resist means to stand against. Okay? You've drawn a line in the sand. Remember Martin Luther when he put up his 95 theses? Here I stand. I can do no more. Okay? That's where we are. We draw the line in the sand. Now, where do we resist the devourer? Where do we resist the devourer? In faith. In faith. You see that? Whom resist steadfast in the faith? So if you got holes in your head, if you got holes in your faith, it's going to be hard to resist. I know that's not heavy revelation, but that's okay. It's going to be hard to resist. Okay? Hard to resist. Now, we know that a devourer, he will keep eating at you and 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 eating at you until there's nothing left to eat. Okay? So, how then can we put the devourer on a diet? How can we starve the devourer? And we see this when we go back to the very first verse in this chapter. Okay? Look at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. So he's talking to pastors. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay? So the first thing we see here in this chapter is that if we're going to starve the devourer, we must be fed. We must be fed. Because if we're not fed, okay, and we're going to see in a few minutes what it is that we have to be fed, but if we're not fed, we will not have the strength to deal with the devourer, okay? Look in John chapter 10. We just read that the shepherd has to feed the flock. And then we see that the shepherd here in 1 Peter chapter 5 is accountable to the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. Now look in John chapter 10, and let's look a little bit at our chief shepherd. Good guy. Love him. Okay. Look in verse 7. It's Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, if you don't get to my sheep unless you go through me. Okay. Look at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and find pasture. Okay? Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Okay? So, if the shepherd then is responding to the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ, the shepherd then is going to do everything he can to point us to the what? Chief shepherd. Because, see, the chief shepherd is really where we get our protection. The chief shepherd is really where we get our provision. So the shepherd, our pastor, points us to his pastor, the chief shepherd. Okay? Now, look at verse 10. This is where I want to go. Because he's the good shepherd, and he's the one who blocks the door, he says in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's saying, listen, guys, I know why the thief comes. I know who the thief is. I know what the thief is after. Okay? But he says, I, your chief shepherd, I, the good shepherd, I, the shepherd that blocks the door, okay, am come that they might have what? Life. And not just life, but he wants us a life that they might have it more abundantly. Okay? Go back to chapter 6. Let's see what part of this life includes. Or let's see what really makes up this life that he's talking about too. Okay? Because we know that the life he's talking about, he's prophesying, is the new birth that we're going to receive. But in John chapter 6, verse 63, he says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak are what? Spirit, and they are what? Life. Jesus says, the words that I speak, they are spirit, and they are life. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And what are we to hear? Life. So if we're not hearing the words that Jesus spoke, the life, then we are not going to have faith. If we don't have faith, then there's going to be holes. You see? Okay? They're going to be holes. Now, go back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 5. In the very first four verses, okay, we are seeing that the shepherd is to be in submission to the chief shepherd. That's what we saw in verses 1 through 4. Now look at verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Excuse me. Yea, all of you be subjected one to another, and be clothed in humility. But God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Now, what is the context of submitting yourselves unto the elders? The elders feed the flock. What he's talking about is they're feeding you the word. Listen to them. Pay attention to what they're saying. Okay? And then when it talks about, you be subject one to another, when you're speaking the word, it's what he's talking about, feeding the flock. Okay? Feeding the flock. And be clothed in humility. Wrap yourself up in humility. Okay? Why? Because God resists the naked. The proud. The person who's not wrapped up in humility. He's going to resist you. He's going to be like Mr. Clean, standing with his arms folded. He's going to resist you. Okay? So if you are not clothed in humility, God is going to resist you. Okay? He's going to resist you. But he giveth grace to those who are clothed in humility. Do you see that? Now, what is the context that we're talking about? Responding to the word. You see that? He's talking about how we respond to the word. So, and I missed my point here. The flock must receive the nourishment. Okay, that's what we're talking about. The flock must receive the nourishment. So what I'm saying to you is this. You have the option of when you hear the word, whether or not you're going to receive it. You have that option. Okay? You can take door number 2 instead of door number 1. Okay? Look in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1. And the flock must receive the nourishment. Okay? The flock must receive the nourishment. In James chapter 1, look at verse 21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive. Receive. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. That's the same thing we just read in 1 Peter in a different way. Okay? Receive with meekness. Now, this is my mind right here. Can I receive the word? It's closed. It's closed. Can I receive the word? A little. A little. But see, it takes meekness just to lay it all open. And says, you know, God, whatever you want to give me, I'm ready to take. Okay? It takes meekness to do that. Because see, here in this country, we pride ourselves in knowing things. We pride ourselves in being able to do things based on our experience, based on our education, and all of those sort of things. And it's hard to turn loose and say, wait a minute. I'm a tablet, God. You can write on me. And whatever you write on me, that's what I'm going to do. But see, we're not taught that. You know, God has to do certain things based on our lives and based on certain categories, okay? And then if God wants to get out of that box, then, you know, we need to sit down and have a powwow. And God says, yeah, we do, but not because I got out the box. It's because you are in one. That's why we need a powwow, okay? I want you out of your box. So, we have to be willing to receive, okay? Now, this word engrafted, it means inborn, implanted by nature, implanted by others' instructions. Right now, you are getting some engrafting, okay? You're getting some engrafting. Now, the neat thing about engrafting is this. I'm sharing the word with you, but unless you make an incision in you, in your heart, to receive that engrafted word, it's not going to take. It's not going to take. You can keep hearing the word over and over and over, but unless you make that incision, it is not going to take. And see, God is saying, listen, receive the engrafted word. Make the incision. Take this word that I'm giving you. Make it your own. Make it part of who you are. And when you take this engrafted word and it's part of who you are, then John chapter 12, chapter 14, verse 12, the things that I do, ye shall do also. It's going to become a reality in your life. Okay? But see, God's word, back up. We are not sponges. Okay? See, a sponge, when you pour water on it, it soaks it up. But see, we are like, we're concrete. You know, you pour water on us, it just kind of splashes all over the place, okay? But do you realize that if you pour water on concrete long enough, it starts to soften? Okay? This word receive means to receive favorably, give ear to, embrace, and notice I bold to certain things. Embrace, make one's own, approve, and look at the last three words. Not to reject. Not to reject. Not to reject. Because, see, when you reject, okay, the word's been engrafted in, okay? And so you have this word engrafted in. But then you start to think differently than what this word that's been put into you, okay, is saying. Okay? You're going to reject it. And it's going to be as if it was never there. And so you're starting all over again. And Satan wants you starting over again and again and again and again. Because as long as you keep starting over, he doesn't worry about you. He go picks on the Fae. Because the Fae is not starting over and over and over. She's making progress. This engrafted word is really starting to sink in. Flesh is starting to grow across it. It's really staying. My God, I got to do something with her. These other folks, I ain't worried about you yet. Until the light bulb goes on. And you say, wait a minute. My life stinks. And because, you know, I'm getting the word, but I'm not holding on to it. So my life stinks. And so once you start, you know, air freshener and then putting on the word, okay, then you're going to start seeing what God wants you to see. But not to reject. Mark chapter 4, verse 14 is a scripture we're very familiar with. And it simply says, the sower sows the word. Isn't that neat? How do you sow? You take your needle, you have some thread, and zoom, 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 zoom. You sow the word. That engrafted word, you sow it. So it won't come out. Over and over and over, you're sowing the word. Okay? And then John chapter 6, verse 63, a verse we read already, where it says, my words are spirit and my words are life. When we prayed over the pastor this morning, when we said by his stripes Jesus was healed, we were speaking life. We were speaking life. When we said that Satan can do nothing else in his life because he's protected, we were speaking life. So you see what I'm saying? Satan doesn't want us doing this. Because see, if you speak life long enough, life is going to show up in your life. It's going to show up. But see, the dripper, the Diablos, keeps dropping on you. Keeps dropping on you. And so you're speaking the word. You're speaking the life. He's dropping on you. And you're saying, this stuff is not working. He's dropping on you. He's dropping on you. And pretty soon, you stop speaking it because it's not working. And the whole time, ladies and gentlemen, it's working. Because in the spirit, you're building it up. You're building it up. And if you hung in there long enough, then it's going to manifest in this world. But you have to keep speaking that word. And don't let Satan drip on you, drip on you, drip on you, to drip you out of speaking, confessing the word. Okay? Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. The flock must trust God in everything. The flock must trust God in everything. But Barry, I do trust God in everything. Really, I do. I trust Him with my life. I trust Him with my wife, my children. I trust Him with everything. If you trusted God with everything, then why are you under stress? If you trusted God with everything, okay, then why are you feeling weighed down? Okay? See, we know all the right words to say. We know the right sentences, the right hallelujahs, the glory to the Lord. But then when you really look at our lives, are we really doing what we say that we are doing? Okay? Because it's going to come out eventually, what's really going on in your life. It's going to come out eventually. Okay? And if it's not what the word says, it's not going to be pretty. But you know what? God would rather it be ugly now than for you not to get to salvation, to eternity. Yeah. God would rather, He would rather you take all the punishment now to make sure you get to eternity. Because if you don't take the punishment now, if you don't get it done here, too late. It's not going to God at the pearly gates and say, you know, can we renegotiate this contract? No, we can't. You had that opportunity when you were there on earth to renegotiate. You don't have it once you leave. Okay? This word care, and I thought this was interesting. It's anxiety that brings disruption to the personality and to the mind. It disrupts. It disrupts. Okay? The word is anxiety. Now look at point number two. We are not designed to carry pressures, stresses, worries, or anxieties. We don't do very well with this. Human beings don't do very well with pressures, stresses, worries, anxieties. We don't. It breaks us down. It causes us to be sick. It causes a lot of things physically to happen to us. That's why Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to get to it, well, we did, casting all of your care. You throw this stuff off. You throw it onto God and do it quickly. You don't hang on to that stuff because it wears you down. Adam and Eve, before Genesis chapter 3, you think they had any concerns about anything? No. No. They had food to eat, place to live, didn't worry about nothing. Worries came in after Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. That's where all the stuff started happening. Okay? And see, God is trying to get us back to the Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 mentality. That's where he's trying to get us back to. Okay. Now this word in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 where it says he careth. I'm in 2 Peter, where am I? Okay. Where he says that he careth for you in verse 7. It has the meaning that we would normally associate with care. You know, when you care about someone. Okay. When things happen to them, you get concerned about them, you want them okay. It has the same meaning that we would normally associate with how we care about someone. So what is God telling us? He's telling us that you care about people, about your loved ones, about those who are important to you the same way I do. And see, the reason you can do that, because it's part of who I am, and I've made it a part of you. That's why you care. Because I care about you in the same way. There is nothing that I wouldn't do for you, just like there is nothing that you wouldn't do for the ones you care about. I'm no different. I'm your father. I care about you like that. Okay? So paints the same picture that we would normally paint. Now look in Psalm chapter 37. In the stretch run, as they say in baseball. Psalm 37, verse 5. And Psalm 37 is one of the psalms that it really touches my heart. And, I try to read it from time to time. But in verse 5 in Psalm, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Okay? Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. All right? Now, you know what the biggest mistake we as Christians make? We try to trust in him without making a commitment. It says commit thy way and then the trust follows. Okay? We try to trust God without committing to God. Okay? We commit to God as long as it's into our advantage. But the word says you commit thy way, your lifestyle, the way you live, the things you do to the Lord, you trust in him and then he is going to bring it to pass. Why? Because you are in agreement with him. Okay? Look at verse 25. This is a verse that we should have plastered all over the TV stations in this country. Because everyone's so concerned about the economy. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? It says, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Isn't that neat? That's a promise, guys. That's a promise. God's, you know, David says, you know, when God first made me king, I was a little tyke. I have grown up a little bit since he made me king. And in all that time, those who are really serving God, those who are really standing for God, they haven't been forsaken. God has taken care of them. He has taken care of them. No, they may not be flowing in money all over the place, but they don't have to worry about food. They don't have to worry about clothing. They don't have to worry about gasoline for their car. They don't have to worry about their home because God is taking care of them. That's what David is saying in verse 25. The things that you need to live your life, God is going to take care of that. It's a promise. It's a promise. Okay? Hold your finger here. We're going to go to Psalm 55 next, but take a quick venture over to Genesis 48. In Genesis 48, and this is where Abraham is getting ready to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's son. And as you remember the story, Manasseh was the oldest, so he's always on the right hand. Ephraim was the youngest, so he's on the left hand. Okay, so when Abraham prayed for them, he crossed his hands. Okay, he crossed his hands. And so in verse 15, he says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. That's important. Did walk. The God which fed me all my life long until this day. Why was God able to feed him all his life long until this day? Because he walked before him. That's why he walked before him. He did the things that God wanted him to do. It's not complicated. It's not hard. The only thing you have to do is believe what is written. It's not hard. But Satan is going to tell you, nah, that's not what that really means. It's more to it than that. Walking with God is all it takes to have all you need. Come on. It takes more than that. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Okay. 55, Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. When you cast your burdens upon the Lord, he will sustain you. 1 Peter. I'm getting ready to hit a home run now. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So, in verses 8 through and 9, we must decide not to care. I could have said we must decide not to be anxious, but it didn't have the same. So we have to decide not to care. And if you want to make a reference, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, 28, 31 and 34, Jesus says, take no thought. Don't be anxious about this. Don't be anxious about that. Your Father knows what you need. So don't get anxious about it. Okay? Don't get anxious about it. Now, to be sober, it means to abstain from wine. What is the image? Oh, when he showed me this is good stuff. Okay. Go back to verse 7. Casting all of your anxieties upon him, for he careth for you. This word care is anxiety. Okay? What are we to be sober when it comes to? Anxieties. Oh, I love that. We are to be sober when it comes to our anxieties. Because, see, an anxiety, it has a way of intoxicating you. And when you get intoxicated, you stay there. You don't get out for a while. And so Satan wants you to be intoxicated with anxiety, worries, fears, concerns. And Peter says, no, you be sober when it comes to that. I said, woohoo! What an image for me. I don't let concern, anxiety intoxicate me. You don't let it intoxicate you. Isn't that neat? It says, be sober, be vigilant. You give strict attention to being sober. Give strict attention to being sober. Okay? Remember, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God told Adam, he says, you keep the garden. Okay, the garden is yours and you keep it. That word keep means to guard. You watch over it. You take care of it. And we know from history, Adam didn't keep watch over the garden. This word, vigilant, is the same principle. We keep watch over us so that we don't get intoxicated by the cares of this world. Oh, my car broke down. I don't know how I'm going to get to work. Oh, my God, they increased the rent on my house. I don't know how I'm going to pay for that. My utility bill is twice what it was last month. Gas price is $4 a gallon. I don't know what I'm going to do. You're intoxicated. For my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, not according to what you see out there. And listen to this, folks. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, not according to your checkbook. There is a difference between your checkbook and God's riches and glory. I know you probably didn't think there was. Okay, but there is a difference. Okay? And that's why when gasoline was $4 an hour, a gallon, I didn't worry about it. See, I'm an insurance salesman. I'm on the road 5 days a week. If I'm going to worry about gasoline being $4 a gallon, I wouldn't work. God supplies all my need. I didn't worry about it. I went to work. God supplied all my need. Imagine that. Who knew? Okay? Who knew? But my point is this. When we are sober, when it comes to how we respond to the circumstances, because that's what he's talking about, of this world, we're always going to keep our focus on God. Okay? It says resist, to set oneself against, to withstand. Okay? And then to be steadfast in faith. And we're not going to read 2 Timothy, Acts, and Acts chapter 16. Well, what it's talking about is in Acts chapter 3 verse 7 is the record about the man who was at the gate called Beautiful, and he needed to be healed. And then when he stood up, his ankle bones received strength. That word strength is the same word as steadfast. Okay, so I just wanted to point that out. So what I'm saying to you is this. When we are sober, we are watching, then we're going to be steadfast in our faith. Our foundation is going to be sure. All right? Now, how do we starve the devourer? We must feed ourselves the word. Look in Jeremiah. I love this verse. And then, I love this verse so much that I read it and read it, and God showed me something I hadn't seen. And I love this verse. Okay? It says, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy word was found, and I did eat them. And thy word was the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Okay? And I am called, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, what did I see for the first time this morning when I was looking at this one more time? It says thy words were found. You know what? You can't find something unless you're looking for it. Show me that this morning. I said, whoa. I mean, seriously. Because, you know, you read the word and you meditate and you read, and things just jump out. And then you read it, I read it one more time. Thy word was found. So you have to be looking for it. You have to go where the word is in order to find it. And then once you find it, you eat it. You devour it. Okay? You devour it. And then once you look for the word and you find it, you eat them, then the word is going to become the joy and rejoicing of your heart because you're going to continue to speak that word. That's what's going to flow out of you in every situation. When every intoxicating moment comes, you're going to speak the word, no matter what it is, because that is what is now the joy and rejoicing of your heart is the word. So you're always going to speak it in every intoxicating moment. Okay? Number two, we must trust God. Proverbs chapter 3. And I know this may sound like we're barren. Well, yeah, we have to trust God. Okay? Look at verse 5 in chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, when you are leaning to your own understanding, which means you are depending on what you know or what you don't know, you're not trusting God. Because, see, when you lean on God, it's called faith. But when you lean on what you know, it's not faith. And, see, God can only work with faith. That's the key. That's the admission slip into getting the things of the kingdom of God. It's faith. Nothing else. Not how good you are, not how good looking you are, not how much money you have. The admission slip to getting the things of God is faith. That's it. That's it. That's why Jesus was so insistent on your faith like a grain of mustard seed. It needs to grow until it overtakes everything in the garden. That's what a mustard seed tree does. It grows so big, it overtakes everything. I want your faith to grow so big, it overtakes everything. Every intoxicating situation in your life, your faith overtakes it because it's grown so big. Do you see that? That is what he is talking about. I'm sorry, I get excited. I get excited. Number, the last one, I almost put don't worry, be happy, and I restrained myself. So I said, decide not to worry, decide to be thankful. Look at Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, you see, that's so bad. I got to hear the little song I wrote. Oh man, I shouldn't have brought that up. I shouldn't have brought that up. Woo. Look at verse 6. Now, decide not to worry, decide to be thankful. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let your emotions get intoxicated over anything. Don't let the circumstances of life get you all bundled up over anything. Don't let it happen. Why? In contrast to that, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when we do that, when we cast our burdens onto him, then that opens the door for the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see that? But see, the first thing we have to do, folks, is not be anxious for anything. Because, see, your adversary, Satan, operates in the land of anxiety, in the land of emotional upheaval, in the land of being circumstance conditioned. He operates there. Okay? And see, when he sees that you operate there too, there is not going to be a day that passes that there's not going to be something he's going to throw in your way to keep you off of that path that God has you on. That's what he does. That is what he does. And see, so many of us in the body of Christ today, going back to being devoured, we're being devoured. Is it still there?
He's
still there, Sharon. See, this little sponge thing I lose sometimes. We have to go find it. Satan is devouring us slowly. Slowly. Just pulling spiritual meat right off of us. And we don't even know it. Because we're not doing the things that we know to do. Feeding, being fed by the word, trusting in God, and then not caring about the things of this world. So I encourage you tonight, don't let Satan keep you from doing the things that God wants you to do. And it all starts in your relationship with him. And it starts with his word, trusting him, okay? I mean, I get amazed sometimes how we trust things more than we trust God. Okay? We trust our cars more than we trust God. Because we, go in, turn the key, it happens. We at home, flip the light on, it happens. Okay? But God can be trusted just that easily when the cares of this world is not intoxicating our emotions. Dave Robeson talks all the time about how over the years his peace, his level of peace, has increased so much because he's learned that God's peace can override any circumstance. God's peace. But see, if your mind is so clouded, your emotions are so clouded with the things that are going on, you're not going to be able to see the peace that's there waiting for you. Okay? So, after tonight, let's make a decision that we're going to put Satan on a diet. We're going to starve the devourer. Amen?